You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
Tim Keller, he said this. He said, there is no greater hope possible. There's no greater hope possible than to believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. There is no greater hope possible than to believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And that's really what today is all about, exposing people to the most powerful hope that has ever been known, to take as your own, and to see how the Lord might use that to change your life. The Apostle Paul, he wrote this on the screen for you. He said in regards to Jesus, he was crucified in weakness, it's Friday, but he lives by the power of God. He lives by the power of God. Jesus Christ is alive today, and he is changing lives again across this world today. It's pretty awesome to know that, to see that, and just the facts are all around us as well. For those who know Jesus Christ, they believe in the greatest event in history, which is him being raised from the dead. What happens to that individual? Well, they hold a light that the darkest darkness cannot put out. They hold a light that shines when all other lights go out. For those who are alive in Jesus Christ, they hold a certainty and a peace that no anxiety can diminish. They hold a confidence that no war or economy can weaken. In Jesus Christ, they hold a destination that no oppression or depression can alter. For those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, they hold onto a hope that no evil can destroy. And this resurrection hope, when you have it and it's truly yours, it changes everything in your life. It changes how we see trials. It starts to interpret now suffering. It brings perspective to our pain. And most importantly, we know it brings victory over death. The resurrection hope of the Lord Jesus Christ changes everything. And as we turn to our text today, we're going to be in John chapter 20 today, and we've been in John 20 as a church all week. We had this thing called the Calvary Row. We had three prayer meetings Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. We were led through portions of John's gospel. And on Friday, we were led in John chapter 19 in the reality of Jesus' crucifixion. We're going to stay in John's gospel today and to see John's account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we turn to John chapter 20, we encounter individuals who had experienced the massive loss of Jesus dying. Those who were closest to him, and they were massively discouraged. They were distraught. They were deeply depressed. As we would understand, they watched their Savior be horrifically murdered on a Roman cross. And as we encounter them on that first Easter Sunday morning, we find these individuals who are desperately searching for any bit of hope in the midst of massive loss. And what they did not know, but what we know as we approach this chapter in John's gospel, is they were moments away from their hope being resurrected. And they would encounter a hope that they would find to be absolutely indestructible and literally lead them to eternal life. And that's, again, the story that we get to tell today, the greatest story that has ever been told. So John chapter 20, we're going to start in verses 1 and 2. Just by way of disclaimer, I've been just getting over sickness, some pretty annoying sickness this week. If my voice starts to falter, don't worry, I'm fine, all right? So here we go. Last night was not good, but it's okay. I'll make it, and here we are in the Lord, all right? So just to warn you, I don't want you to be distracted by that. John 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, that's John, who wrote this gospel, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Let's just stop here for a second. What's the first thing we learn and see on this account of the resurrection? Well, number one, we see an understandable confusion. We find Mary Magdalene here, and we see, understandably, she's in a great place of confusion. As we encounter Mary Magdalene, this was a woman, some of you will know, some of you will not, this is a woman who was profoundly transformed by Jesus Christ. When she encountered Jesus Christ, she was under severe demon oppression. And in Jesus, Mary Magdalene found her deliverance, her healing, her purpose, her security, her love, and her joy, all in Jesus. Let me just say this too right off the bat. Jesus Christ specializes in finding, in healing, in saving the oppressed and the broken. If you find yourself in a place today, you are hurting and in need and desperate and oppressed and broken. Jesus specializes in saving and healing and rescuing people like yourself. Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, it is the sick. What he meant by that is those who are filled with pride, they don't need help. They don't need God. They put themselves as God. But Jesus came to rescue those who know they need him, who see their sin, who see their depravity, who see their weakness, who understand they need a Savior. Jesus came to heal the sick. He opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Mary Magdalene was one of these precious, precious women. And understandably, her discouragement, how distraught she was that first Easter morning, because she is assuming that Jesus Christ is dead. The other Gospels tell us that additional women went with Mary to the tomb. Mary Magdalene seemed to arrive first in this account. The Bible tells us it was still dark, so very early, and to the shock of Mary, she arrives, and she notices first that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance to the tomb. This greatly troubled Mary. What Mary did not know is that earlier an earthquake had occurred. An earthquake, again, by the sovereignty and power of God, which was a symbol and signal of victory by God. And an angel had rolled away the stone as the Roman soldiers became like frozen popsicles, unable to do anything. Now, why did the angel roll away the stone? Listen, not so Jesus could come out, so others could go in. So others could go in and see the reality of the miracle that had just taken place. But Mary, as she approaches, she doesn't know that these things had occurred yet. And again, Mary had loved Jesus so, so much. But listen, she did not believe at this point that Jesus Christ would be raised. That's why we find out in verse 2, her only conclusion is that she says, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, they have taken his body, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Mary, understandably now, she runs, the text says, to inform the disciples of what she has seen. As she runs, she is worried. She is filled with anxiety. She is despairing. She is understandably, again, confused. But it won't be long before her confusion is confronted by the risen Christ. Just an application note right here. Listen, there is no greater antidote to confusion of this world than a clear vision of the resurrected Jesus Christ. There is no greater antidote to the confusion of this world than a clear vision of Jesus Christ. As you just saw in the video that we just showed, since September in this church, we have seen 123 people baptized who are testifying to the fact that the moment they truly saw Jesus Christ, they knew the reason that they existed and the purpose of their lives. It is so awesome to see 123 people. In fact, since August 31st, 133 people, but who's counting? Oh, we are, because every single life counts. And every single one of these lives is saying, I was lost and now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see. I was desperately confused, but now I know the reason for my existence. And now I hold no guilt in life, no fear in death, because Jesus Christ died for my sins. He was raised from the dead. And now I belong to him. And therefore, again, the greatest purpose ever has been given to me. My confusion is gone. The clarity I have now, all because of Jesus Christ, the power of the risen Savior. And this, amen. And this is so important for us, right? Because we live in a day of mass confusion everywhere. You know it, I know it, we see it all the time. There's so much confusion in our day. We are living in what is now called the new age of anxiety. So many, there's so many stats we could pull up. One of them is 1 in 3, which is staggering. 1 in 3 teenage girls suffer from significant symptoms of anxiety. And you look around and you don't have to wonder why. All the confusion, all the messaging, all the lies, all the problematic things that are going on, and these poor girls in this case are just left to wonder again, why is it they're here? So many young people are searching too. Young adults are so disillusioned with mainstream culture. I don't blame them. So am I. 60% of young adults, Pew Research says, are longing for deeper meaning and purpose. Just desperately searching for something more than what the world is offering. And when you see them find that in Jesus Christ, there's nothing better, nothing more thrilling. So many young people are, again, seeing through the lies of the world, and they're searching for something more. We see it in the news all the time. Now we see again, the stats are out, and the revival of sorts that is taking place among young people, as they know there must be more. There is. His name is Jesus. But let us keep going here. We see an understandable confusion. Secondly, we see a growing conviction. A growing conviction. I want you to look at verse 3 now. So Mary Magdalene tells Peter and John, look what happened. So verse 3, on the screen for you too, if that's helpful. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb, and both of them, so this is Peter and John, both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Don't you love when details like this show up in Scripture? You're kind of wondering, why is this here? Well, John wrote this gospel, so John wants us to know that Peter was either out of shape or that John was a natural sprinter, right? I'm not exactly sure, but he seems to want us to know this detail here, and he'll bring it up again, actually. And then in verse 5, notice, and stooping to look in, this is John now, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, huffing and puffing. Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. Notice, he saw the linen cloths lying there. They mention this again. And the face cloth now, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, this is John again, who had reached the tomb first. I told you he wants us to know that. He also went in and he saw and believed. Like that's amazing. For as yet, listen, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. I can only imagine the bewilderment, the amazement, the conversation that was happening among those two. So what an interesting account this is in John's gospel specifically. John gets there first, and John is more cautious. Like, he gets to the entrance of the tomb, and he cautiously peers in because you don't know what he's about to see. Like the wonder of what he's heard. He doesn't know what has happened. But the text says he sees the linen cloths lying there. Peter comes in. Peter's much more impetuous, impulsive. He just runs right in, runs right into the tomb, doesn't seem to care. And he takes a more closer look, and he sees the linen cloths also lying there, and then adds the detail that he notices that the face cloth is by itself, the text says, again, neatly folded over there. So we have to ask now, why in this account, every word in Scripture matters. Why in this account is there so much detail about these linen cloths? That's not without importance. Well, let's unpack that a little bit here again in this detail. What's the significance of the linen cloths on the screen for you? Well, number one, it's evidence against grave robbery. Robbers would not unwrap the corpse and then neatly fold the cloth. Are you kidding me? Including the face cloth on the side and gently lay it down nice and neat. The cloths were lying there this way to point, listen, away from robbery and to point towards someone did something here with great intention. Secondly, it points to a real physical resurrection. The linen cloths are left behind and in place as if someone had bodily passed through them. Some of you will know the story in John's gospel about Lazarus being raised from the dead. Some of you will not. Maybe you have heard of it in even popular culture. But Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead 4 days in the tomb, and he says, "Come out, Lazarus." And as Lazarus came out, he was wrapped in cloth still. This is not what has happened here on that first resurrection morning. The grave clothes are left behind, pointing to a glorified, perfected, resurrected body. Thirdly, these linen cloths, they signal orderly divine control. They are not placed again or tossed aside. They are placed separately. This points to order, not chaos. This points to calm, not panic. Now, what we see here within the biblical story of Christmas and now of Good Friday and Easter, it is dripping with the sovereignty of God. Every detail matters. Everything has been taken account for. Everything has purpose and meaning, including the linens. I will not look at a linen closet the same. I really hope I don't look at one the same. To be reminded of this and the details of our God, and everything comes with purpose and power. And fourthly, the linen closet are here as a quiet but powerful sign that should grow conviction within us. It did that within Peter and with John. Now, what's easy to miss as we read verses 5 to 8, and the Bible is just astounding to us, the details, the power, the supernatural, again, authority that it holds over our lives. If you look carefully at these verses, again, easy to miss, but you will see that the phrase "he saw" occurs three times in verse 5, 6, and 8. In the English, it says "he saw" three times. Now, the English often, when compared to the Greek, is limited. So we would say "he saw, he saw, he saw." We think it all means the same thing, but it doesn't. In fact, there is much layers and levels of meaning within verses 5 to 8. I want to see this on the screen for you so we can learn a little bit here together, take a look, and try to convey this to you so you can understand. So three times "he saw," but three different Greek words, three different levels of meaning. In verse 5, John stoops in cautiously, and he glances, essentially. He glances from a distance, and that's what the Greek word there means. In verse 6, Peter goes in now to the tomb. He enters in. He looks around now more carefully. He's observing what is happening. And then John watching Peter, John follows him, and John goes in verse 8. And the text says he saw, but the Greek word here means that John went in and he began to perceive his surroundings to the point that he was comprehending with intelligence what had taken place. So this is fascinating to me, and this is very instructive for us here today. Now, the Bible wastes nothing. The progression here is fascinating. Notice, they noticed first, then they investigated, and then, at least in John's case, he began to comprehend by faith what was going on. I notice in verse 8, John says, it says he saw and he believed. Amazing. He had seen enough that now all of a sudden faith started to take root and the light bulb started to go off, and he was connecting some of the things that Jesus said previously, because Jesus again predicted his death and his resurrection, but the disciples did not understand, as our text even tells us here today in verse 9. But John, for the first time, light bulbs, powerful, powerful light bulbs were going off. He saw and he began to believe. So interesting, that John is the first recorded person in the history of the world to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first person in the history of the world to be recorded as believing, maybe one of the first persons to understand and have the opportunity to believe. Again, he had heard Jesus speak of his death and resurrection, but he did not believe or not understand. Now, for the first time, he was believing. Listen so careful. He was believing, which now allowed him to truly see. It is faith that leads to sight. You know, I appreciate it. Again, I'm not sure who's all here today, but I expect there's many different people from many different settings. I appreciate if you're here today and you would call yourself a skeptic. And I have so much grace and so glad that you are here today, and I pray the Lord speaks to you. I just need you to know this too, though historically a fact, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the best attested facts of history. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most challenged and best attested facts in history. I think what I'd say to the skeptic here today is that, listen, the evidence is there. The evidence is there. But the question is, do you really want to know the truth? Like, do you really want to know the truth? Or it's amazing how many people, they don't actually want to know the truth because they don't want to change how they live. Or they don't want to admit there's a God that ultimately holds us accountable. The evidence is there. I think one of the starting points, again, is maybe just admitting that the reason that I have not taken things seriously because I just don't want it to be true. But the evidence is there. of how true it really is, including today across this world. But what I love about this progression in this text, and so super encouraging for many of us, this is our faith journey being described before us. The noticing, then the investigating, and then the true seeing, and then the believing. Again, for so many of our stories here today alive in Jesus, there was a time where you first noticed Jesus, or you heard of Jesus. You heard of Jesus, and that prompted you to investigate Jesus. Maybe you came to an Easter service like this for the first time. Maybe you picked up a Bible and began to read it. Maybe you talked to a friend and asked some questions. Maybe you watched a documentary or watched a video, again, about the reality of Jesus Christ and his life, death, and resurrection. But you were on this journey, again, to understanding, on this journey, and then one day the gospel was preached to you. What's the gospel? The good news. One day you heard clearly the good news of Jesus Christ, that he lived a perfect life that you and I could never live, that he died for our sins that you and I could never pay for, that he rose from the dead defeating death that we could obviously never do. And then you heard the invitation for all those who believe that Jesus Christ loved you and died for you and rose from the dead for you, and you believed in him, not by works, but by grace. Nothing you can earn, nothing you did, but you believed and accepted this gift of grace, that you now are forgiven. You become a child of God. You are set free. You are adopted into God's family by faith, by grace, through faith in Christ alone, and you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your spiritual eyes were opened, and all of a sudden, like John, you went into the tomb. You saw and you believed, and your life was never the same again. And I wonder today, too, there are many of us maybe that are at the entrance of the tomb and like John initially, just kind of glancing. We're cautious. We're just kind of, but others of us, like Peter, have walked into the tomb and now we're ready because the Lord's been working on us now for maybe quite a while. And now we're looking around in the tomb and really trying to understand and praying that God would speak to us. And others of us, we are this close. We have gone in like John and we are seeing. And we are starting to believe. Only God can ultimately change a life. But it's so encouraging for me to understand again that this progression of so many of our stories, of where we find ourselves, and may the Lord meet you where you are and bring you closer and closer to him, because he is the source of joy, everlasting life, of salvation. He is the source of purpose and meaning for Mary Magdalene, for Peter, for John, for you, and for me. There's no story more powerful, more beautiful than the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't we love stories when those who are dead seemingly, but then they are raised from the dead and they become the hero and they defeat evil? We love those stories, right? I love those stories. I love those movies. I love, recently, listening to the audiobooks of Lord of the Rings, right? And Gandalf, he dies. And you're all like, oh no, no. But then he comes back. Right? And when he comes back and the hope and the joy, and you feel it as you're watching or listening, you're like, yes. Or we think of movie series like Neo in the Matrix, right? And he dies and you're like, oh. But then he doesn't stay dead, and he rises from the dead, and you're like, yes, and you could feel the excitement and encouragement because you're so thrilled that he's going to overcome the evil. Or we think of the popular series of Harry Potter. And, you know, it's so funny last night, so I said that last night, and I had, like, a girl come up to me, she's, like, 11 years old, she's like, I'm on book two, and I was like, and I'm like, I'm sorry, and she's like, spoiler alert, and I'm like, yeah, I never thought of that, so if that's you, I really apologize, you can send me an email later, and I'll repent, all right, so, but Harry Potter dies, and then, so he's raised, and comes back to life. And again, we're so excited and we're so encouraged and we're like, wow, wow, wow. But all of these stories ultimately point to these story, to the story we're hearing today. And those aren't true, but this one is. It is Jesus Christ lived and died and he was raised from the dead. And the moment he is raised from the dead, the world is never the same again. And all those who truly set eyes on him again, they find that their lives are eternally changed. Listen, their lives are not easier. They are infinitely and eternally better because now they belong to the risen Lord. So we see an understandable confusion. We see a growing conviction. Thirdly, we see a life-changing confirmation. A life-changing confirmation, which we are begging God to do in our midst today. Look at verse 11. But Mary, back to Mary Magdalene, she stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" So it appears, remember that Mary was at the tomb. She ran back, told Peter and John. Peter and John run to the tomb. Again, there's obviously distance from Mary. Mary is making her way back to the tomb. She does not encounter Peter and John on her way back. Why is that? Well, I think it's likely because Jesus wanted to be the first one to tell her. Jesus wanted to personally meet Mary and personally love Mary and tell Mary and show Mary that he has been raised from the dead. And I believe there are some here today, Jesus personally wants to meet you too. But Mary was caught up in her grief, right? We see that here. The text says she was weeping, overcome with emotion and loss. The word for weeping here, it's like Middle Eastern wailing of our day today. She was overwhelmed with her grief. She was unable really to see anything else. She is gently confronted by two angels. Unlike the other resurrection accounts of angels where they're standing and people are trembling in fear, notice these angels in our text are sitting. The situation appears to be relatively calm. And the angels ask her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Interesting. The angels are trying to help Mary look beyond her sorrow. She is so filled with grief, but they're trying to lead her to look beyond her grief to a greater story, to a greater hope. I think there are some here today that the Lord himself is leading you to look beyond your sorrow. There are some here today that you are in great sorrow and grief, and that is not to diminish that at all. But the Lord is leading you to look beyond your grief to a greater hope that you did not know possible. But because Mary was so filled with grief, her only concern is, "Where's the body of my Lord? Where's the body of my Lord?" And it's here. She turns around now, and there is Jesus standing before her. But she does not recognize him. We find that interesting or find that odd. Well, we shouldn't find it too odd because it happened also in the resurrection account, the road to Emmaus, that's in Luke's gospel. Two men were walking with Jesus for a long time, and Jesus was talking the whole time. They did not recognize him. Why? Possibly Jesus prevented them from seeing. Jesus was in his resurrected state of body. It would have looked different than his previous, again, physical form. For whatever reason, though, again, she could not see. Jesus, in that moment, listen carefully, was not meeting her expectations. Her unbelief functioned as a filter or a screen that she was not able to see. She didn't believe that Jesus would be raised from the dead. And that right there is insightful. That's indicative of the entire human race. So much of the human race are blinded to the glory of the resurrection of Jesus Christ because of unbelief. Because of a love for the things of the world and a love for sin. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 4 that Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ. Today is an epic battle here in this place in the spiritual world. An epic battle where Satan is doing everything he can to keep people blinded from seeing the light and the knowledge of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when the veil is removed and people see Jesus Christ risen from the dead, they will be changed forever. Mary, up until this point, she cannot see. Isn't it interesting, too, in our world? Our world is so often looking for spirituality. Our world loves the idea of spirituality, but the problem with spirituality, generically speaking, is people want to search for a God, small g God, that is made in their own image. So this is what our world does. They just find a religious system or a spiritual reality that condones everything they want to do, that just blesses every form of sin that they want to, again, act out upon. They create a God unto themselves, and therefore they cannot see. They can't see the true God because they've made a false God. That is all over the place in our society. I hope you have enough wisdom to see that. But when you see, again, the true God as defined in the Bible, which has sustained the greatest attacks and oppression and speculation and doubt and criticism over 2,000 years and has never been stronger, when you see the reality of Jesus Christ, again, your life will not remain the same. This is about to happen to Mary. Look at verse 15 now. Jesus said to her, "Woman, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she can't see. She said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And then this happens. I want you to notice this, the initiative of Jesus. I want you to notice the love of Jesus. I imagine we're just about to read verse 16, eh? Like, we're so close. I can only imagine Jesus anticipating this moment, right? He knows what's going to happen. He's about to say one word and everything changes. And I can just, his heart must have been beating faster and faster. Just the delight, the greatest surprise ever. She cannot see. She's about to see. She cannot see. She's about to see. And Jesus anticipating in the next seconds where all of a sudden her eyes will be open to the reality of who she's speaking to. Look at verse 16. And Jesus said to her, one word, notice, Mary. Previously he said, woman. Now he says, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Notice carefully, it wasn't that Mary said teacher and Jesus said Mary. No, it was Jesus said Mary, and then Mary could all of a sudden see. Notice, the moment Jesus calls her by name is the moment her life is changed forever. When Jesus calls someone by name, they are coming to him for eternal life. Unless Jesus calls us by name, we would never come to him. You see, the Christian faith is truth, but with that truth, it's ultimately about a person, Jesus Christ, who knows you by name. Jesus says in John chapter 10, and this is being fulfilled in our passage here today. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The moment Jesus says, Mary, is the moment her eyes are opened, the moment her despair turns to joy, her confusion turns to clarity, her death now becomes life. When Jesus calls her name, the power of your name being called by Jesus Christ. That's one of our foremost prayers this weekend. See, I could see your name 10,000 times in a row, nothing changes. Jesus says your name once, truly. He calls you by name, and you are forever changed. Forever changed. It's interesting that when Jesus says Mary, and then she sees, and then the first thing she does is cling to him, right? That's verse 17. She clings to him, and Jesus says, do not cling to me, right? Why is he saying that? There's a bit of theology here. I hope you can understand as I explain here. He's like, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father to my God and your God. What Jesus is explaining, Mary wants intimacy with Jesus. Mary's, all her hope of her life is as close to Jesus as possible. Jesus loves that, but Jesus says, Mary, if I stay here on the earth, there's just me in my physical form right now. If I ascend to my Father in heaven, then that means I send my Holy Spirit. And if I send my Holy Spirit, that means every single person who loves me, who belongs to me, my Spirit will dwell in them, and you will know in intimacy forever here and for all of eternity that you could not know otherwise. It is better that I go, John's gospel explains, Jesus said, it is better that I go, that I send the helper, that I send the comforter, that I send my Holy Spirit to dwell within you. Jesus is beginning to lay the foundation of what he's doing. He is going to, he's raised from the dead, ascend to the Father. One of the greatest gifts of the resurrection and ascension is the intimacy we have with Jesus Christ, that now for those of us who believe, the Holy Spirit now dwells within us, and we can cry, Abba, Father, because we now belong to him. This is why he says, do not cling to me. And yet the intimacy that is given right there, the power of when Jesus calls someone by name. My wife and I, we have four kids. One of our kids who will remain unnamed, when he was young, that means there's down to two now, okay? When he was quite young, he had a propensity, not like with evil intent, but he just got distracted and he would wander off. And he would often, well, he did this more than once in large crowd settings. Terrifying for parents, obviously, and eventually terrifying for him. This little guy wandering away, he was pretty quick too, so he would just find his way. And you remember a couple of moments, and we were in like some large crowd settings, and that's a moment of panic and terror that comes upon. And there's a very, very scary situation for a child to be in the midst of, listen, hundreds and hundreds of voices, but to not know where he belongs, to not know again where his safety lies. Isn't it amazing, eh? When a little child in the midst of hundreds of voices, and all of a sudden, in this case, the one voice that rings out calling his name, which is his father, he hears the voice of his father calling out, and all of a sudden, he immediately recognizes that is the voice of security, that is the voice of safety, that is the voice of my belonging, that is the voice of my rescue, that is the voice of the one who loves me, that is the voice, again, of the home to which I am situated, and I should be, again, exactly where I belong. The voice of the Father, when it calls out the child by name, is the voice that changes everything forever. 1,000 other voices could be speaking, they're not heard. But when the one voice of the Father speaks out and calls the name of the child, and they come to him, they are in the place of greatest love, greatest security, greatest joy, greatest rescue, and in biblically speaking, their salvation. When Jesus calls you by name, that is the voice. That is the voice. That is the voice that you need. And that is the voice that secures you for all of time. The reality is, in our world, there are so many thousands of voices calling out, and none of them can save you. None of them can ultimately help you. None of them can rescue you from sin, death, and hell. None of them ultimately have your great interest and purpose in mind. Jesus Christ does. And we're praying today, he calls out your name, that you would run to him, you would believe in him, you would be loved by him, and you would be secured by him forever. This is why Jesus Christ lived and died and was raised from the dead, that more and more people could belong to his family. Again, no purpose, life, and everlasting joy. May it be so, we pray. In Jesus' name, let's pray together. Father, I do ask and pray so much that you are calling people by name right now. Right now. I pray that you are doing that, Lord. I think of those that have been wandering in confusion, those who have been so hurt, those who have been so mistreated, those like Mary Magdalene, Lord, dabbling in oppression and darkness. Those who have been struggling in addiction, those who have been finding their own way and pursuing the things of the world and riches and wealth and pride and possessions, and it doesn't work. Those who have been let down by friends, those who have been unfairly treated by unkindness and evil. Those, Lord, who have tried all different philosophies, they've all found wanting and empty. Those who have pursued the educational system and trying to believe in something, yet it's never worked. It's never worked. Those, Lord, who have been looking for love in relationships, but they've been hurt and betrayed and let down and left to the side, Lord, discarded. And here they are, Lord, bruised and bloody and beaten down. They've been searching this whole time for the one today that I pray they hear call their name, Jesus Christ. The one who will never mistreat you. The one who will never cast you aside. The one who will never lose you, the one who will always love you, the one who is there for you now and forever, the one who died for you, the one who suffered horrifically in your place, the one who heals, the one who restores, the one who loves. I just want you to picture the face of Jesus Christ when he calls out Mary. Look at his eyes. Look at his love. Look at his affection. Look at his care, his compassion. Look at his power. Look at his strength. Look at his authority. Look at his resurrected body, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the one who calls you unstoppable, unstoppable. All authority in heaven and on earth, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the God who calls you, and I pray that you run to him and embrace him today, that you might be set free forever. Oh, Lord, please, would you do it? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.